This is part B of day 6, Feast of Tabernacles 2009, a dwelling place for God or to dwell with God. Now let's continue. How is God going to solve the problem of dwelling with his people? Obviously, because of the sins of the people without the Holy Spirit of God, he couldn't dwell with them. And finally, they ended up in so much rebellion that God had to send them off into captivity and exile. So later he brought them back. He brought the Jews back to Judea. And then we come down to the time of Christ. And that's how God was going to solve this problem, which he prophesied beginning with Adam and Eve about the seed of the woman who would overcome Satan. And we also see a prophecy here in Deuteronomy 18 that God foretold that that time would come. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 18, please, and let's begin here in verse 15. This prophecy is referred to many times in the New Testament, showing that it had direct reference to Jesus Christ. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, one like me. Now Moses was mediator. He was the, not the king, but he was the leader in an office similar to a king. And he was the lawgiver, because he gave the laws to Israel that God gave to him. Like unto me, now notice, to him you shall hearken. Now that means you better listen to him. According to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, so that I do not die. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well what they have spoken. In other words, they were well intended. So here's a prophecy of Christ. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, one like you, talking to Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth. And that's what Jesus said. I speak the words that the Father gave me to speak. And he shall speak to them all that I shall command him, and it shall come to pass, whatever man will not hear my words, that is, listen to do them, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And that was because, in order to solve the problem of God dwelling with his people and his people dwelling with him, he was now going to start again with one man, the one who became Jesus Christ. So let's come back here to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And let's see how God did this. We've already covered the prophecies of the birth of Christ, so we won't go through that. Let's come here to John, the first chapter, and let's see how John writes this so we will know that this is God himself coming in the flesh. And so this is God's solution. Though he knew that many would not hear, but he also knew that he would call many who would hear and who would obey. And then the plan of God for solving the problem of the world would begin to unfold in what is called the kingdom of God, which we have already seen, the kingdom of God in the Gospels. Now let's begin here in John 1 and verse 1. And these scriptures you know, but I want you to understand the importance of these scriptures and what it's telling us. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who Jesus Christ was. God manifested in the flesh to begin the process of solving the problem of how to dwell with His people and His people with Him. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and not even one thing was created that was created came into being without Him. No such thing as evolution. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then it talks about sending John, who would be the witness, and this fulfills the prophecy of Malachi, the third chapter. Now notice, verse 9, the true light was that which enlightens everyone who comes into the world. That's Christ, who gives the spirit of man to every child at conception. He was in the world. Now this goes right back to what God was doing with Adam and Eve, only now instead of appearing in the form of a man, He was actually God manifested in the flesh, a man. Not just the form, but actual flesh. And the world came into being through Him, but the world did not know Him. He came to His own, those of the tribe of Judah, those of the tribes of Israel, and His own did not receive Him. So human nature is still there. It's going to take a change in human nature for God to dwell with His people. And it's going to take a change in how God deals with human beings, and yet will do it without a physical temple. And how is God going to do that? His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Now that authority comes with repentance and baptism. Doesn't come any other way. It's not just a thing you open up your heart, say, Lord, come into my heart and I'm saved. No, you have to put all the other scriptures together with it. Who were begotten, that shows repentance and baptism, laying on of hands for the Holy Spirit, who were begotten not by bloodlines, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. God now was going to be the one who would do the calling. And we will see that now God was going to do something entirely different on a spiritual plane so He could dwell with them and they could dwell with Him. Here's what He did. The Word became flesh. The Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, became flesh and tabernacled among us, meaning He temporarily dwelled among men. And John says, "And we," that is the apostles ourselves, "beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's how God is going to solve the problem. Now, he started out by calling his disciples, teaching them, training them, and also telling them of this new operation of God, which is part of the mystery of God. How is God going to dwell with his people and the rest of the world not understand it? Well, first he begins by calling. And it is God the Father and Jesus Christ who make the selection as to whom they're going to deal with. So let's come here to John the 6th chapter. John 6. Christ came as the bread of life from heaven because he was God, now manifest in the flesh. Now, God was going to make a special calling, and that's why we are here, and that's why we are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, so we know that we are temporary, so we know that we have a spiritual fulfillment to happen in our lives later, so we can literally dwell with God spiritually. But first, he has to call us. And God is the one who does the calling. So Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day." Now then, we also know that it is God who leads us to repentance. It is God who gives us the understanding, provided we are willing to obey God, just like Abraham. Obey my voice. Now, are you willing to obey the voice of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to obey the words of God? Are you willing to respond to God as he leads you to understand things, so you can repent and receive the Holy Spirit, and then you're taught of God? That's what verse 45 is all about. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. See, because the things of God, no man understands, no man can understand and interpret the things of God except by the Spirit of God. So you're taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard from the Father and has learned comes to me. Because God is going to do something very special with us. Something that he did not do before the coming of Christ. Now let's come to John the 12th chapter and see how the very words of Jesus Christ himself tells us that he is that prophet of Deuteronomy 18. Now let's pick it up here. Verse 37, he did all the miracles, he did all the things that no man had ever done. He witnessed to the world, he witnessed to the religious leaders, he witnessed to the people, and still after all of that, the leaders rejected him, and only a few people actually believed. Of the numbers and the thousands of Jews who were converted, That's just a small number compared to all the population of the Jews. And likewise, going to the Gentiles. When you stop and consider all the work of the Apostle Paul, when compared to the number of people, was really minuscule. Because through the preaching of the gospel, God would call those that responded to him in the way that he showed by drawing them and opening their minds to understand. Even though he did all these miracles in their presence, they did not believe in him. Just like the children of Israel of old. They saw all the miracles and power of God, yet they didn't believe. So that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, who said, Lord, who's believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this very reason, they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and be converted, and I would heal them. But he has revealed the secret of the kingdom of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to those who were willing. And we will see what that secret is. Isaiah said these things when he saw his glory and spoke concerning him. But even so, many among the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. See, when it comes to God's calling to you, you can't let any human being interfere. Then Jesus called out and said, the one who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. That is the Father. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I've come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. But if anyone hears my words, now this confirms Deuteronomy 18, and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word which I have spoken, that shall judge him in the last day. Here's the reason. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me gave me commandment himself what I should say and what I should speak. Just like the prophecy given by Moses. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, whatever I speak exactly as the Father has told me. Now let's see how God is going to solve the problem of where he's going to dwell and how you can dwell in him. It's in the promise of giving the Holy Spirit. And it's in the promise that Jesus said right here in John 14. Now let's see what he said. Verse 15, now we've gone over these many times, but let's tie it together with fulfilling dwelling with God. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. The same thing that God told Abraham. He kept his charge, kept his commandments, kept his laws, and obeyed my voice. Will you hear Christ? Then he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of the truth." Now, the Spirit of the truth can convert and change the deceitful, wicked mind that all human beings have. If they repent and yield to God and grow and overcome. Now let's see what this Holy Spirit was to be. Let's come down here. The world can't receive it because it doesn't know it, doesn't perceive it. But in the day that he sent it, he says here, verse 20, "In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you." Now listen carefully, because this is how God is solving the problem of how to dwell or tabernacle with his people. "The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me." Now it's going to be based on true love. Love of God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, you see. God's love to you. Christ's love to you. "And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Now this was a strange thing to Judas, not Iscariot, and he said to him, "Lord, what has happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How can God do that?" So Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we, the two, will come to him and make our abode with him." That's how God does it with his Spirit, to dwell within us. Now let's see what Jesus said here in chapter 15. Now we must always remain connected with Christ, just like a branch must be connected to the vine or to the tree. Chapter 15 and verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He is the one doing the inner working through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ in us, the Father in us." Now the world can't see this. It's a mystery to them. They can't understand it. How can this be? Well, this is how God is solving the problem. And the world does not even know, except that they may see that we are loving, kind, and as they would look at it, religious people, though we're not religious, but we keep the commandments of God and the Sabbath and so forth. Now notice, we have to remain faithful unto death. Let's talk a little bit about baptism for just a minute, because you have to repent and be baptized. And baptism is a co-joining into the death of Christ. And you are pledging to be faithful the rest of your life and die in the faith by the operation of baptism, signifies that which you will do. That is a covenant that you make with God concerning that. Now, if you are not faithful to the end, then you also pledge your life to be cast into the lake of fire. Because to receive the Holy Spirit of God and be in Christ and have God the Father and Jesus Christ dwell in you is a one-time occurrence in your life. You don't do that twice. Now you may slip away and fall away, But if you repent, you can come back. So that's why he said, I'm the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So we have to grow, we have to overcome, we have to do the will of God. But he cleanses each one that bears fruit, in order that it may bear more fruit. And that's what we have to understand. We've got to grow, we've got to change, we've got to overcome, we have to have the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we have to have Christ dwelling in us, we have to have the Father dwelling in us, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus said, you are already clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Dwell in me. That's how God does it, spiritually, with the Holy Spirit. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but only if it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you are dwelling in me. See, so this is a far better proposition than a tabernacle or temple where God puts his presence, but you don't have the Holy Spirit of God. But now with repentance and baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God, you are sealed by God, and he and Christ dwell in you. That's the secret of the kingdom of God. That's the secret and the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, that with this pre-dwelling in us with the Holy Spirit of God, then we will see at the resurrection, we will literally be changed from flesh to spirit, and we will dwell with God, and the ultimate end, as we will see on the last great day, is New Jerusalem, to dwell with God the Father and all the saints forever and ever and ever, and to fulfill the plan of God throughout the rest or the continuance of eternity, if I could put it that way. Verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who is dwelling in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not dwell in me, he is cast out as a branch and is dried up, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and are burned. Now here's the key. Here is what God wants with dwelling in you. You have to be willing. You have to be loving. You have to be faithful. You have to be obedient. Notice, if you dwell in me and my words dwell in you. So we are to have the laws and commandments of God written in our hearts and in our minds, so that the words of Christ are dwelling in us. You shall ask whatever you desire, and it shall come to pass for you. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now here's another proposition that comes from Jesus. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Live in my love, or that is, dwell in my love. That's what God wants. If you keep my commandments, you shall dwell in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. So I have it translated here, live. That's stronger than dwell. You live in the love of Jesus. You live in the love of the Father. Now let's notice something else down here. Let's come down to verse 16. You yourselves did not choose me, but I have personally chosen you and ordained you, because first the Father must draw, and then you must come to Christ to get to the Father. But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? That's something. Let's come here. Let's come here to the first chapter of Ephesians, chapter 1. And let's see how this is part of the secret of the knowledge and purpose of God that the rest of the world does not know. God has personally called us and chosen us to be his sons and his daughters. We'll see that in just a little bit. Now notice, verse 9, Ephesians the first chapter, having made known to us the mystery or the secret of his own will, according to his good purpose, which he proposed in himself, that in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times, he might bring all things together in Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. Yes, in him, now notice, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose. That not only does God dwell in you now in the flesh, but you will dwell with him as a spirit being in the kingdom of God. You will rule with Christ. You will reign with Christ. We will be kings and priests, who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we might be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after hearing the word of truth. And the word of truth includes what? Repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, having the Holy Spirit of God, let's come back here to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and let's see what Paul also wrote in understanding now, instead of a physical temple in one physical place, built of physical things, now each one of us become a physical temple to receive the Holy Spirit of God, that we might become like God. And we are actually then a mini temple. All of us combined together are being built up into a spiritual temple of Christ. Now let's pick it up here in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3. Paul writes to the Corinthians, don't you understand that you are God's temple? And that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, as we just read, sealed with the Spirit of promise. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God shall destroy him, because the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now that's quite something, isn't it? So God doesn't need a physical temple. Now let's come here to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, and let's see what Paul also does in drawing an analogy of the tabernacle and our bodies and our coming reward and the coming spiritual body that we will be clothed in, also called a tabernacle. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be destroyed, that is, this physical body, we have a building from God, a house not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens, which Christ is going to bring with him. And in this we truly are groaning, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. If indeed, that being clothed, we also may not be found naked, going right back to the Garden of Eden. For we who are in this tabernacle, this physical one we are in, though we are a holy temple unto God with the Holy Spirit in us, truly do groan, being burdened, not that we wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon, so that this mortal flesh may be swallowed up by life, to have our bodies transformed, to be made like Christ's glorious body, because we are the living temple of God. Now he who is working out this very thing for us is God, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit, so that we are going to receive what God wants us to have, a spirit body, a spirit mind, being the sons and daughters of God. All of that comes to fulfill the promise to dwell with his people. Now let's come over here to chapter 6, because he continues right on with this, you see. Chapter 6. And let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. This is why we are not to go back into the world, brethren. This is why we are to be different than the world. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And as he said in 1 Corinthians 10, you can't eat of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. We cannot go out as the Church of God made the great mistake of, after they became corrupt and infiltrated with non-believers in the ministry, who then went back and brought in the doctrines of Protestantism, and God had to scatter the church. And that's what they did. Became unequally yoked with non-believers. Because if the Protestants and Catholics truly believed the Word of God, they would not be Protestants or Catholics. And they would have truly the Holy Spirit of God. So God does not want this intermingling. For he says, for what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what union does Christ have with Belial? You can't do it. That's why Jesus said, we are not of this world. Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Now the temple of God is each one of us. For you are a temple of the living God, exactly as God said, I will dwell in them, the secret mystery of his purpose. He will dwell within us now. And then we will all dwell with him together when Jesus returns. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst of them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. For I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Almighty. So when the millennium begins, we're going to be kings and priests, and we're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years and bring millions and millions and millions into the kingdom of God. And then, as we will see on the last great day, then we will all dwell in New Jerusalem. So from the start of Genesis to the end of Revelation, you have the story of how God dwelt with his people. They didn't want him. And how God raised up the nation of Israel after first calling Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And how they didn't dwell with God, and the temple did no good for them. So Christ came and then made it possible for us to receive the Holy Spirit, and we are built up into a holy temple with Christ as the head of the church. Christ and the Father dwelling in us to fulfill his great purpose. And that is the dwelling of God.